Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 232, part 1, Fear and Worry. Today is Friday, February 3rd, 2012. Thank you for joining the podcast in this month of February. These are the messages, Fear and Worry, Fruitful, Peace, and We Owe. Be sure to listen to Pastor Paul's podcast every Friday for part 1 and the conclusion on Sunday for part 2. Have a great month of February, the month of love, and we love you. God bless you.
Today's tape is entitled Fear and Worry. We're going to talk about something there is no shortage of. There is no shortage of fear and worry. It's plenty enough to go around for everybody. If you don't have some, someone will come along and give you some. I mean, I'm going to go off of what the radio, what I'm hearing off of the radio, what I'm getting in letters, questions that have prompted this message. Before we get into Philippians 4, 6, and 7, let's go back again and visit David, Psalm 31 and 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies. And I'm talking to three pastors right now on the radio. I don't know who you are, but you're out there and you're calling me. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Let's take that apart. I was a reproach among all mine enemies. They were pleased at the opportunity to throw something at David, throw something at him, or throw something up about him. And his mournful state, it looks like, was music to them. You ever run into people who like that kind of thing? They like to get into this. They like to get into these negative things. They like to, you know what I'm talking about? When someone is having a real hard time, they like to lay it on them. And so here I see their interpretation of his mourning was that God was judging him. Well, the Bible says, cry out to the Lord in the time of trouble, and he will answer. And so they all dressed up in their self-righteous robes and set out to make David miserable. And that's what's happening to you, Pastor, out there from your conversation. And it brought about a weird sort of joy into their miserable lives to see David in a fix. And better yet, that he was grieving. Maybe there's someone you don't like too well. Maybe you're jealous of them. And all of a sudden, something befalls them, and they're grieving, and it brings you joy. A weird sort of joy. And better yet, that he was grieving, like I said, it was music to their ears. You ever been around someone that when something happens, they can hardly wait to make it to the phone to go and tell everybody? Guess what happened down in River City? We got trouble right down here in River City. Did you hear? So on and so on and so on. But anyway, reproach is little thought of by those who are not called to endure it. And I hear someone say, it seems like this is my lot. There are certain people that are called on to bear this affliction, a reproach. Are you better than your master? Did they not reproach him? those who are called to walk under that whip and under that lash and under that humiliating, cruel lash, I should say, knows how deep it can wound. So you listening on the radio that are having this very problem, you pastors, and there's a lot of you out there. Let me encourage you that the best of men may have the bitterest of foes and be subjected to the most cruel taunts. And then he goes on and he says, and this is sad, but especially among my neighbors. I mean, what's going on? These are my friends. And I thought, well, those who are nearest can stab the sharpest. You don't have to worry about them missing the mark because they know you. After that, I got saved and I got into ministry. I had a fear of people coming in because they'd know me from my drunk tank days or jail or whatever. I thought, oh, maybe somebody's sitting out there. Say, I know you. And then I read the scripture, consider yourself dead, die daily. And so I died before I got up to preach. I died. So, well, I'm dead now. Nothing's going to bother me right now. I'm dead to that. Yesterday's taunts and 15 years ago's taunts and whatever taunts aren't going to bother me because I'm dead to that. But anyway, we feel most of the slights of those who should have shown us sympathy. And that's where the knife is laid. And in the end, the Bible says, bears this out, this whole message, that you will be hated in the house of your friends. Are you hearing this message today? It would do you some good to hear it. You listening on the radio, hear it all the way. Lay down your Pepsi and your Frito-Lays. Hated, I said, in the house of your friends. Mother against daughter, father against son, so on. But perhaps David's friends feared to be identified with his declining fortunes. Therefore, turned against him in order to win the mercy. Maybe not even the mercy. Maybe the favor of his opponents. Well, everybody loves a winner, don't they? Oh, wasn't too many people hooraying Jesus on the cross. The God of all the universe. Whew. I'll tell you one thing I've learned in the years of my preaching and dealing with a lot of thousands, millions of people. I mean, literally through tapes and radio and going and evangelizing and going all over, finally coming in here to the north side. Self-interest rules most men. Well, even a person is sitting under a whole lot of condemnation. They're very interested in themselves. How am I ever going to get out of this mind-bending torture? Die. Die to that thing. Consider, the Bible says, reckon yourself dead. I'm talking about dead to those things. Dead to worry and dead to fear. Of course, there's a good kind of fear. You don't drive as close as you can to an edge of a cliff to show how brave you are. And so your closest friends can become very distant when they see your decline, even away from the world, and you get into Christ. I've even seen it happen with mates. One goes a little further in God, and hey, well, you're getting fanatical now. I mean, I don't want this. Don't you think you're going a bit too far with this? And so your closest friends at times become the most distant, and some of the distant ones come in. Which goes to show you really don't know a man's heart. Well, you know it's desperately wicked. But you know how God's melted it and turned it. I think we'll see much of this when the economy or reputations are at stake. Look at the president right now. All of a sudden, everybody has decided. And how much do we know about the mechanics of government? Come on now. All of a sudden, because the media picks it up, because the headlines pick it up, this president isn't any good. I mean, to a lot of people he is, but to a lot of people all of a sudden he isn't. And openly they say this. And every sign carrier there is, and most of them carry signs and they don't even know what they're carrying, they don't even know what the quantra is. They don't know anything about it. They don't even know their neighbors. Half of them haven't even come down here to the north side. Actually, I know that since I've been down here, and I knew thousands of people through evangelizing. They do not even know the people in their own country. Yet, when it looks like it might not be popular to be on someone's side, how quick we are to judge. How quick we are to pick up the darts of the devil and start throwing those darts. And so David was in this situation. He was crying out to God and they were rejoicing. Listen to him cry, you can hear him through the whole palace. And you'll find people at this time are mean. Oh, hey, don't ever think that you can't be mean. I know myself. I can, given the occasion, without led by the Holy Spirit, be mean. How many here can be mean? Without scruples. You can't? Yes, you can. God says you can. You mean you've never had a mean thought? Well, maybe it's some little girl you're jealous of. Oh, she makes me so sick. No, see, the whole of the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is keeping you. Nothing else. You're never kept by restraining yourself because you can't restrain yourself. You're kept by the power of God. And when you get that down and you get that clear in your mind, then you're not going to mess up as much. And then you're not going to fall apart when you fall. You simply didn't rely on the Lord and say, Lord, keep me in this time. And so again, I have to say, self-interest most times rules most men. And then he goes on, and this is good. And a fear to mine acquaintance. The more intimate before, the more distant they become. We look at our Lord, denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, and forsaken by all in that final hour. That final hour of his utmost need, when he really needed him. They rejected him. He had become a reproach. I mean, all the herd turns against the wounded deer. I mean to say the milk of human kindness curdles when a despised believer is a victim of slanderous accusations. Then that milk of kindness is all of a sudden leaked out. And so the whole total message has to come back to love one another. Keep the whole commandments by love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Doing that, you keep all the commandments. See, because there's no one sitting here or listening on the radio that could ever keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. That's why they were brought about, to show man his sin. And also, that law produces sin. Don't do it, we do it. And then he goes on, that they did see me without, when they saw me coming out of the house, anyway, They that did see me without fled from me. Now they don't want nothing to do with him. They get nervous around him. Someone might see him talking to him. Afraid to be in the company of a man thoroughly despised. And I've ministered in prisons. Did for years and still have tapes going into prisons. And I've seen men that have been totally rejected by their whole families. No one wants anything to do with them. Despised. And those who once pumped his hand and praised God to him ran from him like he had the plague. Can you imagine what a sad thing that would be? Okay, now you're all sitting, we're all here today, and things are going pretty good. But just imagine if someone should pick up something untrue about you, it's like they did the Lord. Do you think your friends would believe it? Getting awful quiet in here in the radio audience is not crunching. Well, you know yourself. And so you know your neighbors. Is it true what they say about Dixie? They'd have that question. You could answer all that you wanted to. It wouldn't do you no good. Because they'd go away of the same opinion. So what do you do? Well, preacher, you listen to me right now. You're so despondent. Take it for someone that's been around the track at least a couple of times. Overcome evil with good. Just keep right on going. Don't give it steam. That they did see me without, fled from me, afraid of his company. And I thought, oh, how villainous a thing is slander, which can turn your closest friends into animals. Wolf packs. And I thought, after I hung up the phone, Pastor, you listening, pastors, to what extremities of dishonor may innocence be reduced? And I answered the question by the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Look on to Jesus Christ on the cross. Never was there a man more innocent. So today, let's go on. Let's look at something a lot of us do much of, worry. Is there anyone in here that doesn't worry at all? Is there anyone listening on the radio that fears not anything? Did you worry about something yesterday? How many in here yesterday actually worried about something yesterday? God knows you. He sees you. Put your hand up. You get free. Say, yes, Lord. So worry. Something you got to deal with. Years ago, when I was a young man, I had just come out of the service. I guess I was 20. My sister had come to know the Lord. Marge. She had come to know the Lord in Chicago. She was a professional dancer that had gone all the way down. And she was out in the streets and she was in a drunken stupor. She found the Lord on the streets of Chicago. And she wanted to share with me what had happened to her. So she'd write me all these letters, you know, and had all these scriptures and everything. Well, why is she going to say something that would excite me, you know? And she'd write me all these scriptures, and I didn't want to read them because it just upset me. But one I never forgot, and it was Philippians 4, 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And this part here. And the peace of God. Not the peace of a situation. God will give you peace in that situation. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now don't try to understand peace or you'll lose it. Shall keep your hearts and minds, where? In, direct object, Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Or maybe you're worrying too hard to even receive it. Okay, right now, stop. You listening on the radio and die to yourself. I'm not starting something new, but if you die, you got to be resurrected. So raise up and hear this message in the spirit now. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love this scripture. Just reading it, it just sort of calms my storms. How many in here have storms? Inward storms. Did you have them? How many have them? God, lift up your hands, you on the radio. Do you have inward storms once in a while? Did you ever hear that song, Stormy Weather? Ain't no clouds in the sky, but there's stormy weather. I mean, everything is fine, but still there's stormy weather. Well, what it's saying here is, don't worry, pray. When you had something that bothered you when you were a child and you went to your dad, when you left him, you left his counsel, didn't it give you peace? How much more then will you have peace when you go to your heavenly Father? Talk to God. Make requests. Don't walk in there and claim this in the name of Jesus. Break open the doors. And there's so much of that preaching. I walked boldly into the throne room and I said, here, see here, according to the promises. No, I'm not going to walk in like that. I'll make a request. And in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, not by your claiming. You can claim all you want to not have worry. I claim I don't have worry. Well, that's okay. Claim it all you want to. That's like claiming, I claim I'm not afraid of heights. No, you actually have to go up on the roof, sit up there until you're not afraid of it. There's an overcoming in this walk that we're in. We are more than overcomers, not more than overcomers by sitting and claiming. Do you claim your paycheck and then just go to work and sit down? No, you get up and do the thing, fella, or they'll fire you. You are fired. Well, I claimed my work to be done, and I claim my paycheck. Oh, is that so? Very interesting. Get out. Let God know what's ailing you. We're so good at letting everybody else know what ails us. And that's all right. But how about giving your ailments to God? Did you ever have your mother say, now what in the world ails you? Or maybe that word is too old. How many of you know what that word means? Maybe that's an old-fashioned word. Maybe your folks said, shut up or something like that. I don't know. But my mother always asked me, I'd be walking around kind of frumpy when I was a kid, you know. Oh, what ails you? Means, what's wrong with you? What's your gripe? I'm trying to get it so everybody understands it. I mean, you know. You use them old prima donna words there. They don't understand what you're talking about, them covered wagon things, you know what I mean? But what in the world ails you, boy? Oh, nothing. See, sometimes we're too proud to admit that anything could ever be wrong in our little perfect lives. Say amen, somebody. But let him know what's ailing you, and he'll give you peace, the Bible says. You won't even understand. I remember, and I've had onslaughts down here being in this ministry. I mean total onslaughts. I remember my daughter coming downstairs and saying, "Dad, they're all up there." Well, I said, "All who?" I mean, it was a whole group of disorganized people coming to lay a trip on me. And a lot of times they'll do that with preachers. Try to prove something. I don't know what. What I don't know. So I said, "Well, that kind of strikes a little bit of fear in me, but I'm going to die to it right now." Just laid myself down on the floor, spoke some words over myself, and raised up, came upstairs. And that's what you've got to do. And I had that perfect peace, and I was locking up my office. I thought, my goodness, I got so much peace. And I almost destroyed it by wondering how I got it. But I caught myself. Then it goes on, "which will keep your heart and mind in him." Believe me, that's a safe, quiet, faith rest place. That feels so good when you lay down at night and you don't have to worry and fret about yourself or about how you acted or reacted throughout the day. And if you were a great Christian or mediocre or you flunked, see, you all make it because Jesus did the job. But it's the secret place of the Most High God. And how do you enter that? By prayer. By prayer. By prayer, it says, and supplication followed by thanksgiving. Well, you believe you heard it, now thank him for it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Well, you didn't hear my prayer the other day. Well, sometimes he just says no, okay. You thank him by faith because you know he hears. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that strong? Isn't that bold? And it says, in nothing be anxious. People are so anxious nowadays, aren't they? Do you have a boss where you work that's real anxious? Did you get this out? Did you get that out? Where's this? Where's that? And anxious? Don't we get anxious at times? And you know what I mean? It's an anxious world, isn't it? Where's the bus? When's it coming? Where's the kids? Where's this? Where's that? Will I be able to make the rent? On and on and on and on. And I hear some way, "Oh, sure," someone saying, "that's easy for you to say. I mean, how can this be true? I mean, someone has to worry, don't they?" Now, don't worry about how this is going to happen. Don't start worrying already about how you're going to receive this perfect peace. I mean, don't start worrying about why you're worrying and how you're going to stop worrying. See, people just are experts at worrying. They just are experts. I was an expert at worrying before I came to Christ. An expert, a nitpicker. And you can drive yourself totally mad. "Oh, if only I would have done this, and only I would have done that." Yogi won't do it. Standing in the corner on your head till you're purple in the face, that won't do it. That won't bring you peace. Stiff legs and arms. Health, foods won't stop it. And right now they say, well, it's all in what you eat. And that's why. See, the reason he's that way is because he's got too much sugar. That's it. Too much sugar in his gas tank. And the reason she's that way is because there's too much salt on her meat. And never, never eat the American hot dog. There's so many additives to it, and they worry about what they eat. They're the sickest people I ever seen in my life. Pale and emaciated, checking out everything, reading every label until their eyes are gone. The Word of God says, bless it and eat it. That's the way you bless it. Even deadly poisons won't hurt you. Don't worry about the American hot dog. There are people that just worry about everything. Are you putting salt on your food? I said, hey, I have to have salt on my food. But see, I'm a worker, so I sweat it out. Okay? But I'm not going to eat this bland food. I got to have salt. Pass the salt. Give me some of that bread. You realize how many people are worrying right now about everything they eat, and that's their main message. That's their gospel. The gospel of what to eat and what not to eat. Go ahead and eat it. In nothing be anxious. I wonder what some of these people are going to do when they get over to different countries where they just get a great big bowl and put it down there and everybody just sticks their hand in there and stuffs it in their face. You know what you're eating. I remember I was up north years ago, it was before I saved him. Had one guy up there, went up to see this fellow, and his dad lived up there. He had one tooth. I said, why don't you pull that tooth? That's for tearing my meat. Then he told me when we got done what kind of meat we were eating. I don't want to make any of you sick in here, so I won't tell you. That didn't affect me. He was up there, he was almost 90 years old, and he had one tooth left in his head for tearing meat. As far as I know, and that was 15 years ago, he's still tearing meat with that one tooth. But he didn't worry about it. There's so much to worry about. And now we have people that go get hypnotized. You will not worry and you will not fret. Never, ever, ever. Now, a friend of mine wanted to quit smoking. And so they told him that the cigarette would just be so nasty, it would make him hack and cough and all of that. That's how I got free of it when I prayed in faith that way. It was nasty to me, but this hypnotist gave him all this, and he says, whenever you smoke one, you're going to hack and cough and turn blue in the face. He's still smoking and hacking and coughing and turning blue in the face. How about transcendental meditation? That'll stop you from worrying. It might take you on a transoceanic voyage, but into some kind of a void. How about my grandma used to say, now a good hot cup of cocoa is what you need. I mean, you could have the whole house cave in, she says. You know what we need? A good hot cup of cocoa. That was her remedy. Or chicken soup, that's another remedy, isn't it? Tranquilizers. And oh, there are so many people taking tranquilizers. I just need one to sort of calm me down. Or mom's apple pie, or hugs. No, a week in Florida. You know who you take to Florida when you go down? You take yourself. Every worry you have, the only thing is it gets baked while it's down there. Even if you were in the Arctic, you'd be up there shivering, but you'd still be worrying. I wonder what they're doing back home. I bet they're still talking about me. Ooh, huh? Who cares? No, see, that's the trouble. If you try to understand peace, if you try to run away to get peace, if you try to manufacture peace, if you lean, the Bible says, in leaning not upon your own understanding, and if you do lean on your own understanding, you'll lose it. Now just pray and enter into Jesus' peace. Well, you say, what does Paul mean when he talks like this? Just walk around happy-go-lucky like the village idiot, smiling all the time? Or a communist professor with holes in his socks and messed up hair? Or a sluggard who doesn't work and lays around the house saying, when spring comes, it'll be better? When my income tax comes back, I'll get a car. And then I can go out for appointments. I will. Or when my Uncle Fred dies, he's leaving me a big inheritance, you know. When this sore back stops a hurting and I'm going to go out, I'm going to show them out there, all them critical people. Or when the economy picks up, and that's a new one. Then I'll be better off. Maybe I should go back to school. So many people hiding in school now, 50-year-old people. Their last course, basket weaving. Why go back to school? You slept 13 years in school. No, if you're a sluggard, you listen to me. You just roll over and hug your pillow. And for gosh sakes, don't worry. Well, don't worry. He won't worry. He leaves that for somebody else to do. No, Paul doesn't mean this type of people at all. Paul was a man of very deep moral earnestness, and with him the business of living was a very serious business. Life was no joke for him. Do you think life is a joke? He was no sluggard. He was a hard worker. He was a courageous, the Bible says, contender for righteousness. He was always involved where there was a conflict. Usually he was the target. And so he gave himself up to tremendous pressure. In my particular ministry, which is deliverance, when I would go out in the prisons and mental wards and go out to schools and so on like that when I was evangelizing, and I'd get myself under real heavy loads. But do you know who was there bearing that load with me? The Lord. I don't think that I could go on if I didn't have a load to carry. A lot of people that do heavy work, when they can throw their back out by just picking up something that's too light. No, I need a load. I'm not satisfied unless I have a load to bear. What a terrible thing to not have a burden. What a terrible thing to be here where poverty abounds and not have a burden of meeting that need. What a sad thing to not have the burden. No, I need that pressure. I don't know. Maybe I even need insult. Well, I must. I'm getting enough of it. You're listening on the radio. Are you going through something? Well, hey, it'll all work together for good. Don't you believe that? And so Paul gave himself up to tremendous pressures. He took life seriously. Sometimes it irks people when you take things too seriously. They call you a brownie at work. And I'm sure he would have us do the very same thing. Well, doesn't everybody take life seriously, I hear someone say? No, there's people that don't take life seriously. See, because really living is giving. If you're not giving, you're not living. You're not happy. It is more blessed to give than receive. Oh, you're going to take another collection. Now, no, I didn't say that. Alright, that is a good idea. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are made to give. And unless we're doing that, we're not happy. Give of your time and your energies and your fortune. Give of it. And so we all need some kind of pressure. And we're in a world that's just full of takers. Paul is not warning us against a thought-out life. Well, someone says, well, now, don't think out anything and don't plan at all. No, the Bible says, make plans and God will establish them. It's like young couples. They have to make plans. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me?
Yes.
And there begins their plans. And they both got separate plans, by the way. They don't tell each other totally, you know. But they make plans, and if it's to be, it will be. But you still have to make plans. Isn't that, that's not worrying about, that's making plans. That's all right. There is a ministry that says, that's out now, it says, well, don't worry at all. Don't think at all. Not worry. But don't think at all. Don't make any plans. That's not true. So many are opposed to making wise plans for the future. Well, us don't worry about that right now. Pass the roast beef. But he did say, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so you have to sow some seeds, don't you? That takes a little thought. He believed it, and he did it. I mean, it's our duty in advance to go ahead and think in advance on how we're going to plant that crop. Do you think a farmer just puts it off until the very day he goes out there? No, he is out there in the wintertime. He's working on his machinery. He takes all of the bolts out and checks them to see if there's any wear on them. Oils them all up, shines below the bolt and the washer and the lock washer, puts them all together again, oils everything down, greases all of the chains up, checks out the motor, does a whole lot of things in preparation for just planting. So there are plans to be made. What good would the farmer be if he just went to bed and slept with a great big bag of seeds? No, there is a sowing. There is also a reaping. Whatsoever that you sow, that shall ye also reap.